Today's reading is from Acts 2, chapter 40, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to prayer, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Trish. Yeah, one of the things I so appreciate about Mars Hill is that we tell stories at different segments of where people are experiencing them. And sometimes it's not on the back end of a healing. Often it's in the middle of a crisis or struggle. And I think the potency of having both of those, of victory and struggle, it's just part of the human experience. And so thanks for sharing your words. Several weeks ago, I was on a bridge in Prague, in the Czech Republic, walking across this most beautiful bridge. It's called the Charles Bridge. Has anyone walk this bridge? It's just like, you know, it's one of the only cities that wasn't destroyed in the war, and it's just so preserved. And smack dab in the middle of the bridge, I find this guy, and I'm like, I know him. I know that guy. And right in the center of the bridge was this monument, this crucified person, this Jesus of Nazareth, who's not even from the Czech Republic. And I immediately, as I was walking this bridge, I looked up and I saw Jesus on the cross, and I thought this question: who is Mars Hill Bible Church? It was so annoying. I just wanted to like be there in Prague, and yet I was thinking about this place, and I was thinking about who are we? And then my mind sort of led to another question, and it was this one: Jesus, who are you calling us to be? Who are you wanting this church to be? We're about to enter the 20th year of our history as a church. And a lot has happened in two decades. Let me say that again. A lot has happened in two decades. If you're new here, a lot has happened in two decades. And some of you have been here from the start. A few months ago, I was posing this same question: who is Mars Hill Bible Church? To our staff. And our staff, as we collected, I said, I want you to write three words. Who are we? Who do we want to be? I want you to write three words, because we're always changing and growing and developing. Like, nothing stays the same. Who do we want to be? And the three themes that just kept coming up for staff after staff were family, authentic, and mission. We want to be a people. We want to be honest about all of life and real about that. And we want to be a people sent into the world, not just with a message, but with resources to be a part of what God is doing. And as I was walking this bridge and thinking about all these sort of things in the back of my head, and I was carrying Mars Hill with me to Prague, longing for our future and what God has for us, I said, God, who is Mars Hill in a tweet? Just simplify it. No confusion, no complexity. I just want to know, what is your heart for this church in 140 characters or less? And what came back for me right in the midst of that moment was this: I want Mars Hill to be a Jesus people for the sake of the world. That both of those things need to happen at the same time. I don't want a people that just love the world blandly, optimistically. And I don't just want a Jesus people who don't care about the things happening in the world. I want both of those things simultaneously, because the deeper you go into the heart of Jesus, the wider you'll reach into all the world. One of the greatest theological errors happening right now in our time within the church is the false assumption that if you go deeper into Jesus, it will limit your capacity to wrap your arms around the world. And so people are leaving Jesus and pushing Jesus to the margins for some sort of humanistic project. And nothing could be further from the truth. It is our profound Christology that gives us the audacity to love the entire world, because this is what he did, and this is who we are. So let me just veer from this text for a second, Acts 2:42, and talk about our cultural moment. I think two things are happening. There are two trends that I see happening all over America in the church. One trend goes like this: it's churches who are settling for the king without the kingdom. Just settling for a king, right? It's the church of the country club, where we gather and we sing some songs that we know and we're comforted by the salvation message and everyone leaves happy and smiling, but there's no driving passion for the sake of the world. There's neglect of the poor. There's human suffering. There's the outcast and the refugee. But we feel really good about ourselves in here because we have a message about the King, and isn't that wonderful and beautiful? Hear the words of Matthew 7 from Jesus. Haunting, really. Not everyone who says to me, not everyone who just talks about it and sings songs, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. In other words, if you want to begin to enter the kingdom, you have to move. You have to act. And yet I see so many churches settling for the King without a longing for the kingdom. And here's the other trend. It's the other direction. I see it all the time. It's happening a lot in my generation. Churches who are settling for the kingdom without the King, right? If the first one is the Church of the Country Club, this one is the Church of the Cause. These churches love social justice, and they love activism, but somewhere down the line in their history, they lost their first love. They lost Jesus, the King, somewhere in the midst of it. And communities that take this road, and it's such a cliche at this point, they end up in sort of like some deistic humanism pathway. Hear the words of Jesus from Revelation 2. I know your deeds, your hard work, and perseverance in that hard work. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love that you had at first. It's so tragic, churches that start out with a longing for the King in their midst end up saying, oh, I think we got this without Jesus. Let's just do more. My longing for Mars Hill as a culture in the days ahead is that we would seek a King and a kingdom, that our culture would embody both. In other words, a Jesus people for the sake of the world. Listen to John 15, one of my favorite passages. Jesus says, abide in me. Remain is that word. Remain in me. Don't leave me, because that's where your power, your perseverance, your strength, that's where your nourishment is. Don't leave the vine. Remain in me. If you remain in me, if is such a chilling word here, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So I think about this 4 weeks that we're about to enter into with this text in Acts 2:42 on simple. I want to look at the faith from a simplistic perspective. I was recently on a flight and was asked a really complicated question. What do you do? What do I tell him? Do I lie? It's like, how do I get him to leave me alone so I can just read my book? And so I said, I work for the IRS. No, I didn't say that. I said I pastor a local church, which usually has the same effect. And he says, oh, so you're a Christian. I'm like, yeah, it's complicated, right? So many assumptions in that term today. The flowchart, it might look something like this, like, oh, so you're a Christian. Like, so you're like evangelical, or are you charismatic or Catholic? Are you other? Or if you're evangelical, are you like Bible-driven, right? And if so, like, is the Bible literal? Is it metaphorical? End times? What do you think about that? It's like premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial? Are women allowed to join the leadership party? You know? Oh, you're not Bible-driven. Oh, I get it. Okay, so you're spirit-led. Okay, cool. Like contemplative, charismatic, right? Is your service like contemporary, traditional? Are you like pastor or priest? Do you guys wear robes or a deep V? Like, how does that work out, right? Right? Oh, so maybe you're Catholic. That's cool. So like culturally Catholic or like seriously Catholic? Like which one there? Like birth control, abortion, Republican, Democrat? What are your thoughts on Mike Pence? Did he write the op-ed? Who else says Lodestar? You know, that kind of stuff. Like, what do you think about Pope Francis? Should he be fired? Right? Oh, you're not Catholic. You're like a new kind of Christian. Okay. Are you like for or against the LGBT? Calvinist, Arminian? Like where are you on that? Dockers, tattoos, sprinkled dunk, right? Liner, juice? Well, what do you think about love wins, right? So like these sorts of questions where it's just like, you're just like, I just want to be simply Christian. Like I want to be a Jesus person for the sake of the world. Like that's my heart. It's complicated. And so I thought about this series, and I'm like, well, what's the marrow of the gospel? It's this. In Jesus, in Acts 2, what's happening is the Holy Spirit is being poured on all creation. And the availability of the presence of God is the mystery and meaning of the entire universe. And the early Christians become a Jesus people for the sake of the world. And so what happens in Acts 2:42 is that they begin to say, we want to stay focused on our aim, our story, our centrality of life amidst all these distractions. So let's create practices on a daily basis that confront us with what we say is the meaning of the universe, which is experiencing the presence of God. And so what did they do? They devoted themselves, Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves. This word devoted, proskartereo, it means this. They obsessed. It wasn't like a hobby or a pastime. Or I'm just going to do a church thing on Sunday. I said, no. I'm going to orient my entire life and obsess. Like in the same way that a 12-year-old obsesses with Fortnite. That's the way these early Christians oriented their life around the presence of God. They had these obsessions, these practices, these habits, because they wanted to safeguard their aim. And what were those? They said, we have to be rooted in the apostles' teachings, the scripture, the story. We have to know our story and be known by that story and live out of that story and see the world through that story. We need to be devoted to fellowship and community, not individualism, not project self. We need to be devoted to breaking bread, sharing meals, taking Eucharist. This has to be a part of what it means to taste the kingdom of God. And then we have to design prayer that remind us who we are. So I'm just going to spend a second talking about the apostles' teachings because I'm close to being out of time here. They studied the scripture all the time. They permitted the gospel story to shape their life, their decisions, their convictions, their finances, their family, their career, their sex, their politics. Every square inch was processed through the lens of the scriptural narrative. In other words, our modern project has tried to parse private religion, public life, in order not to offend anybody. No. The early Christians' pre-modern life was like, wait, if whatever your faith is, that is your lens, and you see all of life through that lens. So don't be ashamed of that lens. Don't be a jerk, but don't be ashamed of that lens. See life through that lens and live in that way, that the public and private all melded together. And I think that if the American church does not become obsessed with spiritual practices, not for the sake of themselves, it's not religion, it's not duty, it's not going through the motions, but for the sake of being reminded and confronted with God's radical presence, we will continue to slowly drift away from our first love. We have enjoyed a majority culture for a long time, being Christians. The future of America, and maybe the present, is not majority culture Christianity. And I think there's some good things about that. Number one, we can't make assumptions anymore that the public square is reinforcing Jesus's worldview. We have to be devoted to being counterculturally shaped. And that's what the text does for us. Not so that we can be against the world, but so that we can wrap our arms around her. The difference between us and the early church, I think they feared drifting away due to persecution. I think the fear I have for our generation is that we would drift away from the love of God in 1,000 directions because of consumption and comfort and apathy and FOMO. It's like squirrels. Like there's just so much constantly vying for our attention, so many glimmering lights, so many competing stories crying for our loyalty. At the minimum, your brain every single day registers 700 advertisements. That's 700 competing stories longing for your affection, which brings us back to the Charles Bridge. Prague is known as the city of spires. Churches all over, they're beautiful. They're empty. Breathtaking churches, as far as the eye can see. The Christian story is carved in their monuments all over the city. You cannot walk Prague without being confronted with the New Testament. It is impossible to miss. But here's what's strange. Their cathedrals are not filled with locals who worship, but tourists who are simply passing through. And here's what occurred to me, and here's the point of what I want to say this morning. It is possible to be surrounded by this story your whole life and never say it in first person. That's Prague. Where that story becomes my story. That life is now my life. And I see life through the lens of Jesus. Do you want to know what the most religionless, faithless city is in all of Europe? The city of spires. 91% of Prague claim to have no faith whatsoever. It is possible to be surrounded by the story and to never tell it in first person. It happens more in Grand Rapids than you think. Yeah, you go to church, you grew up, you're baptized, right? You went to Sunday school, right? You went to Christian High. And yet the narrative of Scripture is just yet another story among many that define your life. You've never been obsessed with the presence of God that would lead you to be devoted to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to breaking bread, and to prayer. You know what happened to these people, right? Here's what happened to them. Everyone was filled with awe. I want to be filled with awe, by the way. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were performed by the apostles. Listen, if wonders and signs start breaking out in our house churches and short circles, may it be so. May it be that the Spirit of God is released into us as a people as we give ourselves to centralizing God's presence and orienting our life around practices. And all the believers, they were held together. They held everything in common. They sold properties and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So as I sat on the Charles Bridge, and I looked up at that icon of Jesus, watching tourist after tourist go by, I prayed, God, fill me with your story that I might narrate your grace everywhere I go. And as a confession, as your pastor, I pray the encounters of the living God over you every week. I pray that God would disrupt our patterns of apathy and boredom and awaken us and summon us to his presence. But here's the thing, I can't make them happen. I can only pray them into being that we would notice God throughout our weeks and help shape environments where the presence of God becomes our aim. That's why we have these prayer walls. That's why we have these votives. That's why we have painting. That's why we have Eucharist. That's why we have a sermon. That's why we sing. All of these things are, we can't make God happen, but God wants to happen because God is always happening. So may we attune ourselves and pay attention. So this day, what I want to do before we leave, if you feel called to have a prayer of longing over Mars Hill, if there's something in your heart that you're like, I just want to pray this prayer and I want to stick it into that wall that God would do this in our midst. I just want to release you to do that. I close with this story. Bonhoeffer was this theologian. He was a prodigy. Like, you read his dissertation. I got to hold his dissertation in Berlin. He was like 20 when he got his doctorate, something like that. It was insane. His writings to this day take me forever to read because they're just so bright. He was at first a teacher for kids in the church. He gets his dissertation done. He gets his doctorate. Where does he go? He goes to form kids at the local church. He's in like the elementary right now, right? Or he's in the preschool doing godly play with Cortland. That's what Bonhoeffer's doing. And he taught this confirmation course after getting his doctorate. And one of the churches he was serving, it was full of these crazy young boys. I mean, crazy. And the head of the denomination, as Bonhoeffer gets there, walks Dietrich to the classroom of these kids who are already assembled and going like bonkers off the wall. because they were lacking a teacher. So he walks into this jungle, right? You got to think about it. Here's this, the prodigy of Dietrich Bonhoeffer walking into, like, madness. And the head of the denomination interrupts the chaos, and he says, "Excuse me, boys, this is your new teacher. His name is Dr. Dietrich Bonhoeffer." And they go, "Bon, Bon, 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 Bon," and just start chanting him down. He slowly looks down, and he crosses his arms, and he gains his composure, and he looks at the eyeballs of the boys just in the front row, and he leans in and starts to whisper to them this story. And slowly but surely, all of the other rows of boys who are going crazy turn around like, "Whoa, what's he saying? What's he saying?" And they all shut up, and they all come near. Because story has the power to captivate the most rowdy of middle schoolers and the most saddened of middle-agers. Jesus came to tell a story, and then he embodied it for the sake of the world. And it was the story of God's scandalous love for all creation and the great lengths God would go to win it back. And this is the purpose of the Bible. This is why we have those scriptures in your sheet that you get every week when you come in, every day. Because the Bible recalls us to our story. Otherwise, we end up living out all these other cultural scripts that don't lead into like a unified sort of orientation toward life. So next time you find yourself in Prague on the Charles Bridge, will you look up and say, "That's my story"? Or will you walk by unmoved, rushing around to live another script? The early Christians were obsessed with the story contained in the apostles' teachings, and so will we be at Mars Hill. To whom else would we go? For Jesus has the words of life. Jesus says, I'm building a bridge of my own, and it's in the shape of a table. And I'm inviting prostitutes, tax collectors, and thieves, and porn addicts, and I'll even let pastors come if they'll just get honest enough that they need me. That's how generous I am. But like the Charles Bridge, I'm the center of it. It's my story, and I'm inviting the world into it. I am the king, inviting you into my kingdom, because the deeper that you'll go into my heart, the wider you will reach into all the world. Amen.